We have a number of members out this morning. They're at a singing over at College Station. The weather's been kind of damp and cloudy, and the northeast wind is kind of cold, and I'm sure some are not out because of the inclement weather. Nevertheless, we're glad to have all here that are, and we have had a very interesting and busy week. We've had Brother Allen and Sister Lona Cook down with us for the last few days, and we've had wonderful fellowship, discussed the scriptures and many other wonderful things that pertains thereto. I trust that you'll be mindful of the preaching service that's part of the worship this morning. I'm going to ask you all to be prayerful and pray for the service that's immediately before us. And any particular needs or requests or petitions or thanksgiving that you need to ask the Lord about while we're bowed in prayer, well, you pray that prayer along with the audible prayer that I'm going to ask Brother Allen Cook to lead us in prayer. But you pray along with him, and for any needs or requests or thanksgiving that you have, you pray along too. Let us all bow. Brother Allen, would you please?
Bless your heart. O righteous, ever to be endured, Heavenly Father. Again, O Lord, we approach unto Thee, recognizing, O Lord, our undone condition. We realize, O Lord, that we approach unto Thee, it must of necessity be put through the blood of Thy darling Son. Lord, we know that we fall and fail so many times in our service to Thee. Realize, O Lord, that we live in a world that is very much opposed to Thee. O Lord, the temptations and the trials and the difficulties of life sometimes press upon us with great severity. O Lord, we know that Thou art able to take our feet, place them upon that rock. And there, O Lord, we're able to look up into the heavens where our salvation comes from. We're made, O Lord, by these trials and temptations to look more steadfast upon Thy divine providence in our lives and Thy caring hand. We thank Thee, O Lord, for this, our nation that we have, that we're able to turn aside from the mundane things of this world and gather in a little oasis where there's 12 wells of water. Send the palm trees. We're able to rest under. We're able, O Lord, to have the fellowship with Thy saints and hear the gospel preached and be strengthened thereby. Oh, Lord, what a glorious privilege. No, Lord, we have this because Thou hast saw fit to preserve this little church through the trials and troubles of life, and brought us to us, O Lord, today in a nation under God. We realize, O Lord, as we read the history, that this has not always been so, that our forefathers have indeed laid down their lives for such a glorious privilege. Now, O Lord, be with us today in our services, as Thou hast, we felt, in Thy song service. Continue, O Lord, with Thy Spirit upon us. And, O Lord, if it could be Thy will, at this time would You raise up this Thy humble servant. Cause him, O Lord, to be able to stand as one of old Stephen's, be able to look into the porch of heaven, and there see the Son of God standing on the right hand, Thy right hand, O Lord. That, O Lord, that he may bring to us such things, O Lord, as Thou have given to him. that we may be nourished and fed this one more time. And, oh Lord, that we may be strengthened, that we may be fortified for the fight that's before us. Yeah. Lord, we know not how even to approach into such a glorious and majestic throne. But, oh Lord, thou said, we understand that you hear and understand the very groanings of our hearts and the stammering tongue that we have. Lord, we're not able to put in words such glorious praise as is deserved unto thee. But, oh Lord, take the very groanings of our heart and hear it to them, oh Lord. Come stand down to us, oh Lord, at this time, and cause us to know that thou art near. Thou art our comforter. Thou art our God. Thou art our all in all. This we, O Lord, we pray in the name of thy darling Son, the Redeemer, our husband, our kin, our friend, Jesus. Precious name. Amen.
Amen. Yes, you are. Prayer. Yeah. Wonderful prayer. If you have your Bible with you, you might open it to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to read to you beginning of verse 15. This will set the stage for what I feel impressed to deal with today, trusting the sovereign of the Lord. I've studied on this many years. I don't know that I could tell you everything I've studied on this, but if I can get the main framework of it, and the Lord will bless me in a spiritual way, and it'll be comforting and edifying and instructive, but above all, our assembly then together with this subject will offer up praise to His name, then our meeting together will have been worthwhile, and it will have been in His name. Matthew 22:15, then when went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. And they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that Thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Now, since we know you're an impartial judge, since we know that you know the truth, now keep in mind whether they're sincere in what they're saying, because they are trying to entangle Him in His talk. Now, we know that you're so wise and so fair in your judgment, and you don't regard nor care for the person of men. But whatever the truth is, we know that you'll come up with it. And then they ask Him a question about, is it lawful? See, they're legal-minded. They want to know if it's legal. You know, a lot of things can be legal and still not be right.
Amen.
But they want to know if it's lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not. I can just see in their legalistic minds thinking, we got Him here. And of course, you know the rest of the story. He said to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. That word person in verse 16, we know that you regard not the person of men, generically men. Person comes from a Latin word, persona, which means mask or face or outward appearance. We know that you don't look and you're not influenced and you're not drawn to the outward appearance or the mask or the face or what is projected forth when you look at a person. We know you don't judge that way. Now go with me to 2 Samuel 14 and this woman And I'm not going to deal with the whole chapter, but this woman is saying this, and she's brought this matter up about her and her son. And she says in 2 Samuel 14:14, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." I mean, that's a pretty fundamental principle she's laid out there. "Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means whereby his banished be not expelled from him." We've got a judge here that's so fair and so honest, till he doesn't look upon your activity, your motivation, or your drive, or your direction of travel, nor how you look or dress, he doesn't care about that. The Pharisees were right when they said, "You don't regard the person of men." But yet, somehow, by some immanent force and influence and motivation within himself, he sees through foreknowledge the plight of men. And 4:12 of Hebrews says he even knows the thoughts and the intents of their hearts. And in 6 and 5 of Genesis, he said their thoughts were only evil continually. "Yet doth he devise means whereby his banished," whoever that is, "be not expelled from him." Now we've got a judge here that don't care how you look or what you do. Yet he's got some means that he has designed, that he's going to bring those that were banished from him. How were they banished from him? Adam. Through Adam's fall. Yet he's got some means where he can bypass that, satisfy that, overcome that, and that they will be in close harmony with him and not expelled. Now, we've got some school teachers here and a lot of school kids. You know what being expelled means. Well, he's got some means where you won't be expelled. No matter how you acted or done, and he don't care how you act or look or anything, so far as the outward appearance is concerned. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16 just for a second. Look at verse 7. "The Lord has sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who has 8 sons. And he goes down there and tells his mission. And Samuel brings 7 of those sons. And I can just see Samuel putting on the best robe and dressing him up, say, comb your hair and brush your teeth. And you know, I mean, I want you to look your very best, because we're fixing to have a contest here. And we're going to have a little electing selection here. And I want him to consider, here's the oldest and the next and so on down." And Samuel says in verse 7 to Jesse, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance," outward appearance, "or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." "Well, just a minute, Samuel," says Jesse. You've passed up the best looking boy I've got. He's the tallest and he's the best looking. I refused him. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I want to speak to you for a while this morning on the subject of respect of persons. This is something, I know what the Bible teaches about it, but it's one of the hardest subjects in the Bible for me to live up to. It is difficult for me to live up to what James says in 3:17. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now try that on. I've got 6 little granddaughters and 1 little grandson. Well, he's my favorite grandson because he's the only one. But I have trouble between those 6 granddaughters. Yeah, I find myself leaning this way or that because some of them have accomplished or done certain things. And just like you, as members of this church family, this local body here, now some of you have done things or you've accomplished things maybe in your school work or in your labors around the church. And first thing you know, I'm saying, boy, I'll tell you what, brother so-and-so is one of the best members we got. Uh-oh. Partiality and hypocrisy. Now, I'm saying I understand it, but trying it on is difficult. So first of all, I want you to look with me over here in Genesis 4, and let's find out. I'm going to quote a scripture from, I can quote this, but I'm going to turn to it. In Romans 2, verse 11, and the context of this is the Jew and the Gentile. In Romans 10, verse 12, Paul says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. No matter which one you are. Romans 2:11, for there, and he's just talked about, in verse 10, the glory and the honor and the peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to, watch this now, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Which do you think is favorite with God, the Jew or the Gentile? Now 2:11, Romans. For there is no respect of persons with God. I look at somebody and I say, that's a Jew. And somebody's a Gentile. He's black. He's brown. He's Oriental. He's this. He's that. How do I know that? Because I'm looking on the outward appearance. But God don't respect that mask or face or that outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Why does God look on the heart with equal distribution, without partiality and without hypocrisy? Because He put that same spiritual heart in every one of His regenerated, born again men. Now, if they all are the same, it'd be hard to pick one and say this is better than this one. How about one of the little children here? And how about one of the oldest members here? Which one do you think God loves the best? Which one's the favorite with God? Paul said to a church over here, regard not the having no confidence in the flesh in Philippians. He's talking about regard not the person of a man. Well, let's see. Who am I the closest to? My kin folks in the flesh? Or in the Lord? Now, Genesis 4:4, we're going to get down to the brass tacks of it. Genesis 4:4. First of all, Adam and Eve have violated God's law. They're cast out of the garden. Adam knew his wife and had a son named Cain. And Adam knew her again, and she had another son named Abel. Now, Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a sheep herder. He kept the flock sheep. Well, I can see whichever one of them can bring to the county fair the best crops from the ground, or the best sheep will get the blue ribbon. And that's the one, and the other will get a red ribbon, or a white, or whatever second and third is. It's going to depend on which one can bring the best offering and present it. Whichever one can work and do the best. Which one of them is most diligent and not dilatory? Which one of them can hear and believe and repent and confess and obey and be baptized and keep the Lord's Supper and stand and sit and ask and walk and run and knock and pray and everything more perfect than somebody else? Let's examine this. Now, I'm not saying there's not blessings in that, but let's see what God respects. I just read over here where pertaining to the Jew and the Gentile, there is no respect with God. I turn over here to Acts chapter 10, and I read where Peter is sent to Cornelius' house, that Gentile. I had a house full of folks there that night. And Peter stands up and begins to preach in verse 34, Acts 10, 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. If he was, I certainly wouldn't have been over here." In chapter 11 of Acts, when he gets back to Jerusalem, he's called on the carpet about that thing before the Jews down there. The Pharisees, "What are you doing up there?" Well, he, after he explained it to them, in 11:18 of Acts, those Pharisees said, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." That's the truth. He said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons," Acts 10:35, "but in every nation he that works righteousness and fears God," no. "He that feareth God first, and then with that ingredient works righteousness, matter whether you're Jew or Gentile," 3:28 of Galatians says, "For there is neither male nor female, bond or free, Jew nor Greek. But you're all one in Christ Jesus." He said, God don't respect but in every nation. I don't care what color your skin is or what your dialect is, how much education you got or don't have, how many clothes you got hanging in the closet, what kind of makeup kit you got. "He that fears God," every nation, "he that fears God and works righteous is accepted," not will be, "is accepted with God." Now let's come back over here to Genesis 4. We got two boys over here. One tills the ground, grows crops. I'm sure Cain could grow good crops. Maybe a truck patch or a garden, whatever he grew. I wonder how good a sheep herder and keeper, and how good that Abel could put ointment or band-aids on little wounded sheep. Watch this carefully. It says in verse 4, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock of the fat thereof." Verse 3 said, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." They both have presented offerings now. Which one's God going to pick? How do you, which is the best, an orange or an apple? Which is the best, a crop from a corn crop, or tomatoes, or okra, or whatever he grew, or sheep over here? Well, this is the best crop here, and this is the best sheep there. It says here, "But the Lord had respect unto Abel." And secondly, he respected the person first. I thought you said that God was no respecter of persons. That's right. God doesn't respect or look on the outward appearance of men, but looks on the heart. And he looked on the heart of Abel, and he had respect unto him. And therefore, consequently, secondly, his offering.
That's right.
9:31 of John, Jesus says that God hears not the prayers of sinners. You believe that? Well, we had a prayer this morning. Oh, well, we weren't sinners. That's why God heard our prayer. A dead alien sinner doesn't pray to God from his heart. It's from his mind, or from parroting what he has been programmed from his environment. not from his heart. God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. What if the corn or the tomatoes or the lettuce or the cabbage or the cucumbers or whatever was the best that's ever grown that Cain brought, and the sheep that Abel brought wasn't really the best but had a wound and a straggle and wasn't cleaned up and really wasn't too good a sheep? God still wouldn't have had either one of their offerings unless he had respect first to the person and then to his offering. Now, I'll spend enough time on that. What is that teaching us? That's teaching us the election. The election of God. Go with me to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 25. Now, God respects this, doesn't this? Well, then, if God don't respect this and does this, then we can too. You better do your respecting in harmony with what God respects and does not respect. You better not respect something God does not respect. And vice versa. How do we know which is which? Study the Word. Here it is now. In 2:25 of Exodus. Verse 24, and God heard their groanings and remembered, and God remembered his covenant. I'm going to say something about that in a minute. With Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, listen, there's a lot of other lineages back in here we could have found. Back in Genesis of the Ishmaelites and many others. And Cain's family. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto them. I wonder if God has respect now of persons. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. Now this is the Levitical law. We've got God respecting Israel now. What's the length of the chain as they come together? Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Well, we're talking about judging now. And here comes two folks up here, and one of them is my second cousin, or one of them is my dad's brother's uncle's aunt, or somebody. You know, I mean, here's some kin folks here. Or one time this particular person right here had scratched my back, now I need to scratch his. So I'm going to be partial as the judge in rendering the verdict here. Here's what the law said. Thou shalt not do unrighteous in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Go with me back to James for just a second. In James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Are you listening? Verse 2 now. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, or the nice clothes, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, are you listening to me? On this outward appearance thing, do you have respect to persons? Ye commit sin. I'm reading it right out of God's Word. That ain't me saying that. And are convicted law as transgressors, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. have paid my tithes. I fast twice daily. I pray prayers. I have done everything right. But I thank God I'm not like that man. You just sinned and you transgressed the law. And if you offend that point, you violated the law. Now, you see why this is a hard thing for me? All right, let's go just a little further. In Numbers chapter 16, and you go read this whole chapter, because it's dealing with three boys called Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And you go find out what all happened to those three boys there. But in 16, in verse 15, verse 16, 17, 18, it's hard to pick just a point here without dealing with the whole thing. But I began to study this thing right here. I believe I'll get verse 15. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect now thou their offering. Now, Lord, study what all they did there and say, Lord, you going to accept their offering? I mean, it's a rebellious offering. I'll tell you that. Now, you go read the whole chapter and you'll find out what it is. Moses said, Lord, are you going to respect their offering? I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And then the Lord begins to tell Moses what's going to happen. Verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you know what happened to those three boys? Because of the rebellious offering? Oh, we're making an offering to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed them up. That's in that chapter. On down to verse 31, 2, and 3. And in verse 33, and they perished from among the congregation. They're gone. Better be careful what kind of offerings we are making. Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 17. Ye shall not, this is the law now, respect persons in judgment. That's done all the time, though, today in our civil court. All kinds of lobbying and payoffs and under the tables and what have you. That never would happen in the church, though, would it? You shall not respect persons in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. And you shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I'll hear it. Moses is a judge here in this sense. Now, today, whoever gets justice, maybe he's got more money than somebody else, and he can pay off. But here, we're going to hear every man's case, no matter whether he's rich or poor or what. Look at chapter 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. You can't buy him off. He doeth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger in giving him poor and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Do you know one time he was a dead alien sinner and totally depraved in the darkness and blackness of the world? And through mercy and grace he'd been brought out of that because God respected the heart he put in you and not your outward appearance nor your activity. Now, 13:1 of Hebrews, he said, let brotherly love continue and be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. A direct reference back to Genesis 18, where Abraham at his tent door entertained three angels one time. Chapter 16, verse 11 of Deuteronomy. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, of thy sons and thy daughter and thy maidservants, that is, the Levite that's in the gate, and the stranger, and the fathers, and the widow that are among you, in the place which God, the Lord thy God, hath chosen to put his name there. What's the lesson? Down at the courthouse, we judge one way. But down here at the house of the Lord, we don't judge anybody, no matter whether they're fatherless, widows, strangers, maids, whatever. When we're within that gate, we're all brethren in Christ. There is no hierarchy. We're all equally yoked together. Let me give you one more. In 1 Kings chapter 8, in the prayer, the dedication of the temple, Solomon is praying this prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 28, and the whole prayer is beautiful, but I just want this one verse. Now, Solomon has just lifted up his hands to heaven, and he begins to pray. And he says, "And now, O Lord God of Israel," verse 26, in verse 27, "the God of the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee." Verse 28, "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today." John says in John 9:31, "God heareth not the prayers of sinners." And here Solomon is thanking God in that dedication, in that temple, for respecting the prayer of his servant. So God does hear our prayers. He respects the prayer of obedience, and obedience is found in prayer. I really would like to go on to the New Testament right now, but I got two or three more places in the Old Testament. In Job 37, in verse 24, the last verse of Job 37, and it's so tempting to want to back up and deal with a lot of this, but "men do therefore fear him." Now you can back up and read all that and find out why men fear him. "He respecteth not any that are wise of heart." He doesn't care whether you got a doctorate and several initials after your name. How he doesn't care how much you know. "He respecteth not any that are wise of heart." You are not going to gain favor that way. In Psalms chapter 40, verse 4, David has just said, "He brought me out of that horrible pit, put my feet on the rock, put a song in my mouth, and fear and trust in him." Verse 4, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies." Turn with me to Proverbs 28, verse 21, right quick. Solomon says, "To have respect of persons is not good." Yet, in Psalms 40, verse 4, he says, "Trust in the Lord and respect not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Let's look at Psalm 74, verse 20. "Have respect, though, unto the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty." Now, are we beginning to get a little picture here? God respects Israel. You should. God is a judge and doesn't look at the outward appearance. You should. And God respects the prayers of a servant. And you should. Because God does. God says, respect his covenant. But don't respect the proud. Now, sometimes some of us get to saying, "I can see all of you and your activities, and a tree's known by the fruit it bears, and I see what you do. Therefore, you're a good person, and you're a bad person, and therefore, I'm going to be a judge." What kind of suit and tie do you have on, or dress, or how well was their hair fixed? Had they just come from the beauty shop? How well fixed up were they? How was their mask or their face or their outward appearance or their countenance? Did that influence you at all? But I'm going to tell you what, if you respect the covenant, in 25:14 of Psalms, he says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and to them he will show his covenant. Respect the covenant. What does the covenant have? It's got poor folks in there, and rich folks, and it's got the halt, and the maimed, and the blind, and the sorrowful, and the cast down, and the stranger, and the widow, and the Levite. And it's got all kind of folks in there. All these starving kids over here in Somalia. I see the outward appearance. But God respects their hearts. And he loves them. And taking him out of this sin-cursed earth, in God's eyes, is a blessing. The rich live in mansions. The rich live in houses. Psalm 73, David said, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 19, he said, until I went into the sanctuary and saw therein, he said, the end of that. Respect. Respect. Look at Psalms 119, verse 6. 119, verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. His ways and his thoughts are not our ways and our thoughts, because man seeth not as God seeth. But if God says it, that settles it, and I believe it, and that's it. It's a covenant. What's a precept? What's a testimony? What's a statute? What's his word? If God said, I have respect unto Abel, then I do. I don't say, God, just a minute. Now, Cain brought some good potatoes, good lettuce. Didn't respect the man to start with. Therefore, the crop is not respected. In 117 of Psalms 119, hold thou me up, and I shall be saved. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Lord, as you hold me in a safe position here, and you are, You know, somebody said recently, said, well, we've got all these trials and troubles and tribulations and heartaches and sorrows and afflictions, and we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and oh, this is a terrible world to live in, so therefore the better I live and the more righteousness I do and the more of the commandments and statutes and testimonies and ordinances that I keep and live right and walk the chalk line and keep the Ten Commandments, I'm going to have more stars in my crown in heaven, and I'll do varying degrees of intensity. I'll have more joys and happiness over there. Let me tell you something. You better count your blessings you're having right now. There's a lot of blessings you're getting right now, mixed in and commingled with those troubles. You got blessings right now that are too numerous for you to count and list. Get you a legal pad and start listing them. It's awfully easy for us to start judging on one side of the list only, saying, here's all my troubles. Hold me. I'm saved. I have respect unto thy statutes continually. Here they are. What do they say? I don't understand it, but that's what it says. And what it says is what it means. I'd like to settle that point right there, right quick, too. In Proverbs 24, verse 23, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. And then it starts talking about the rebuke and the wicked and so forth. Isaiah 10, 17. Well, I'd like to deal with all this. Isaiah 10. It's hard to just pick out one part of it. He starts off right here saying, verse 16, therefore shall the Lord of hosts send among his fat ones leanness and unto his glory. He shall kindle a burning like the fire, the burning of the fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and the Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And there shall be a standard bearer, and the rest of the trees of the forest shall be few, that a child may ride them. And it shall come to pass in that day there'll be a remnant of Israel that are escaped to the house of Jacob, that will no more longer be in Babylonian bondage. And the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. And for the people of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. 9:26 of Romans, Paul quotes that again. He says, though Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant is saved. If that be so, then let's come over here for just a moment and let's look at Luke 4. And I'm getting to the main thrust of this now. In Luke 4, verse 22. In John 7:46, they came to take him. They returned without him and they said, where is he? You were sent out. You didn't fulfill your orders. And they said, never a man spake like this man. Over in Matthew 22, in my opening text, it said they were interested in entangling him in his talk. Let's see what he says. Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Let's see you entangle that. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Oh, you're just a carpenter's son. Oh, you're an eloquent speaker. You can give descriptive phraseology with much adjective and it paints a beautiful picture. But you're just a carpenter's son. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. And he said, that's what you're going to tell me today. If I'm really who I am and I'm sick, I don't need to go to the doctor. I'll prescribe my own medicine. I'll lay hands on myself. I'll heal myself. He said, that's what you'll say. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. We've got a lot of reports of what you did up around Capernaum. That's up on the northwest seacoast of the Sea of Galilee. Now, let's see you do that down here. He said, that's what you're going to say. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I know that you don't believe I am who I say I am, yet you have said that we know you're a speaker of truth. And that you know the truth and you're an impartial judge and you regardeth not the person of me. Should we render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's? He said, I'm going to tell you the truth. Verse 25, are you listening? Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. Go start reading in verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. The Lord said, go to the house of this widow of Zarephath. Go over there and you stay with her. Just a minute. I don't think she's got enough. She didn't prepare enough for us all to have supper. She wasn't expecting us to come. She's only got a little cruise and a little meal. And they've gathered sticks and they're going to eat them and die. And you want me to go eat off of her. It sounds kind of strange. Let's talk about respect for a moment. He said, I'm telling you the truth. There were many widows. There's probably some of them that could have afforded to have kept you without missing a thing. But you go to this particular one. There are many widows in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. It ain't rained in 3 years and 6 months. That's 42 months. No rain. Think about it now. We got a lot of folks starving out here. There's a lot of them widows. But unto none of them, this man of God, this blessing, this temporal, timely, godly gospel judgment. Are you listening to me? But unto none of them was Elias sent, save or accept. Unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. There's the respect unto the remnant. The rest of them didn't get this blessing. Is God unfair? I'm talking about the gospel now. How many folks in the world today hear the true gospel of the sovereign grace and the finished work of God in mercy and love by the blood of Christ? How many hear that message? Many witnesses, but just one was this man of God sent to. I'm not talking about satellite television where everybody hears the so-called gospel. I'm talking about the gospel in truth. Why did God have respect? Are you listening? I'm getting close to home now. Unto this widow of Sarepta and sent that man of God there for her to feed, and the barrel filled with oil, I mean with me and the crews with oil, and it didn't run out when the man of God got there, and she fed him first. She had respect. First, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And all these things shall be added. Are you with me? You're sitting in a blessed position in this house of God today.
Amen.
You're sitting here where God had respect and sent His gospel word of truth to you, and many widows didn't have it. Does God respect? Another example. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through about verse 14 was a leper named Naaman. And God sent Naaman. Let me go back here and get that for a moment. That's too good to pass up. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want you to get this lesson. 2 Kings chapter 5, now Naaman, a captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians were gone out in the companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Wish we had a man of God here. He could fix this problem. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Now follow me carefully. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. We're going to dress up. We're going to bring our bankroll with us. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, and he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover the man of leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, and when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. Well, this man's rich, got a lot of silver and gold, changes of raiment. I mean, he's a captain of the host of the king of Syria. That man of God, I'm sending, the king's sending for you. If the president of the United States sent for you, are you listening? Would you go, or would you tell him to come here? Now watch this. Well, they just knew that Elisha had to hop up and catch a plane and run up there to Syria and see about healing Naaman of his leprosy. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha says, you tell Naaman to come down here. I'm busy at the house of the Lord. I haven't got time for civil government. Are you listening? So, here comes Naaman. This is the last hope. I'm going to try this. I just know that when I pull up out front, he'll run out and bow down. I'm the captain. I'm the secretary of state. I'm just under the king. Naaman's busy with the house of the Lord. Are you with me? He's preaching the gospel of the Lord, the grace and mercy of the Lord. They said, Naaman's waiting out there in his chariot. Elisha said, go tell him to go wash himself in the Jordan 7 times. Well, he's upset. He's angry. Well, the man didn't even show me respect. Well, he said, Naaman, verse 11, was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. He'd come out here and do some miracle thing. He'd lay his hands on me. He'd pray to God and say, heal the man. Naaman didn't even go out to see him. He just sent word out there and said, go wash in the Jordan. Did you catch that? Elisha said, tell him to go out there and wash himself 7 times. He sent a messenger out there to tell him, in the Jordan. In any river? No. The Jordan. River. Well, that old Jordan River, it flood stage muddy and water's turning and toiling. And he said, are not Abana and Pharfar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Well, I can go back home and wash in water. I thought I was coming down here for you to lay hands on me. And you tell me to go wash in that old muddy river, in the River Jordan. He said, hey, we've got good water back here home. He said, I could have washed in them without coming. So he turned and went away in a rage. There's so much in this I won't have time for, but get this. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? I could see Elisha said, Naaman, how much money you got? How much gold you got with you? How much silver? How many changes of raiment you got? This is going to cost you more than Medicare. This is going to cost you more than the government can pay. This will cost you more than Social Security. How much savings you got? How much you got saved up in retirement? Bring it all down here. Naaman would have brought it. I mean, he's a leper. He's dying. He said, his servant said, Naaman, if they'd asked you a great thing, you'd have done it. But all he said is, go wash the Jordan 7 times. And you say, we got clean water at home. I'm not going to wash in that. How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down. He finally got over that anger. And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. Are you with me? I'm not quite through. According to the saying of the man of God, are you obedient to the gospel? And it's not the man of God's got the rule over you, but the man of God has the rule book, which is God's word. And it's not the man of God's philosophies and theories, it's what does God's word say. And he did according to the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now come back over here to Luke with me. Now there's what happens by him just going down and dipping himself in Jordan. I mean, you talk about sanctification. There is a gospel space of that.
Amen.
Now in verse 27, Luke 4:27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha's, the prophet, that's Elisha, and none of them. How many lepers were over there? How many had this terminal disease? Multitudes of them. In John chapter 5, there was great multitudes of impotent folk and lean that would try to get in the pool at Bethesda whenever the waters were troubled and turned. And this one brother was so lame he couldn't ever get in there. And Jesus come down and had compassion on him. But what about the others? He just looked at that one right there. Let's turn over here to that right quick. In John chapter 5, I want one point in this. And he said, and there was a certain man, 38 years infirmity, and when Jesus saw him lying, knew that he had been a long time there in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent fellow said, sir, I've been down here trying to get in that water for a long time. But every time it's troubled, he said, others get down in before I can get there. And I can't get in. There's no room for me. And when I wait, the water's not troubled. I want you to get this. It takes troubled waters to bring somebody to Jordan. You don't join the church when everything's smooth and silky. You join the church when you have a need. And not just a want. And the impotent man said, I can't get in. He stepped down. And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. He didn't even put him in the water. He just said, rise, and he's made whole. How about the multitude? He didn't go to them. Just that one man. Back to Luke 4. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was clean, saving Naaman the Syrian. I want to ask you something. God, does God respect persons? Not outwardly. But if you respect His covenant, if you respect His statutes and His precepts and His ordinances and you're obedient to them, God will come to you and respect you and none of the rest of the multitude. Many more, the desolate hath many more children than the married wife, as if it's born. God has respect unto Bethel Church. He has respect unto you members because of your gospel deliverance and deliberation and your coming and striving with respect. God had respect unto one widow. God had respect unto one leper. God had respect unto one impotent man with an infirmity. I can go on with this, but let me wrap this thing up carefully. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, not being seen of men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye, masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, not under duress, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Again, he doesn't look on the outward appearance. And he doesn't look on what you've done that looks good to us, because he knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart and whether you were doing it out of hypocrisy or partiality. But if you're doing it from a true heart, then the Lord's going to bless you in that. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want. Now that's what most of us think of, respect of want. For I have learned. I learned this. Didn't always know it. I learned in whatsoever state I am to therewith be content. God respects you for that. Because He said, I've learned that. And I've learned it's not respect of want. What do you want? He says in Colossians 2 and verse 16, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or new moons or the Sabbath days. You know how to avoid that? Somebody respecting you and doing that? Don't do any of that. And nobody will be respecting you concerning that. I must close. Time is gone. One time there was a man called Moses. And Moses, and I'd like to have about 20 minutes on this, but I'm going to sum it right here. Moses was in a unique position. The Lord came to him. And the Lord chose him. He said, I've heard, in Exodus 3, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt. I'm going to send you down to deliver it. Moses tried to get out of it. He said, I'm not an eloquent man. I can't speak good and all this. The Lord said, oh, well, then I made a mistake. I'll call somebody else. No. In 11:24, Hebrews, listen to me carefully. Don't quit me yet. By faith, where is faith? Fruit of the Spirit. Where's the Spirit? In the heart. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, become an old man, refused, are you listening? Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That had been respecting of woman. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Reproach of Christ, not just the blessings. But esteeming the reproach of Christ. Even his chastisement, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Study about that. In 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. And I'm not talking about the outward appearance now. Oh, look what I did. Why did you do it? To get the praise of men or to please God? But according to every man's work. Respect, without respect of persons, judgeth, he's the judge, according to every man's works. Now what are we to do? Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We're going to sing a song. If anyone here desires to unite with the church, the privilege will be yours. Does God respect? Yes. Does God not respect? Yes. Should you respect? Yes. Should you not respect? Yes. Rightly divided. That's what I've tried to do for you this morning. Did you know that little widow and that leper? I'm going to leave this with you. That leper and that little widow and that impotent man with the infirmity is the remnant. It teaches the principle of the remnant. It teaches the principle of this straight and narrow. It teaches the lesson of the living. It teaches that widow and that leper is you, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And he came to you and not all men. Shouldn't we be faithful and praise his name? We're going to sing now.